We need another generation of saved individuals. Amen? We do. It's important. And, you know, it's sad. I look at the crop coming up, you know, if you want to call it that. Like, oh boy, where's the next president coming from, you know? We need preachers. We need missionaries. We need businessmen and women. We need people that want to serve the Lord. Turn to the book of James this morning. James is where we'll begin. And I'm going to bring a message. I'll be honest with you, it's heavy on my heart. And it's one of these messages that I come to one of these messages and I say, Lord, do you really want me to preach this message? And I believe with all my heart I had a different message planned to preach today. But this particular message the Lord brought me to, and I believe this is what the Lord has for us. Amen? And so I hope it'll be an encouragement to you. Please, we're going to preach the Bible to you this morning. And I do not know anyone's heart this morning. I am not a mind reader. I'm not a heart reader. I don't know what you're dealing with in your life. But God does. Amen? And so we're going to take the Word of God, and we're going to proclaim the truth this morning. And let the Holy Spirit work in your heart. Amen? Just make a purpose tonight, this morning, right now. Open your heart. Lord, whatever you say, I'm going to do it. Amen? Whatever you say, I'm going to do it. We're in James chapter 3, and I'm going to read a verse for just a moment. As you walked in, there's a sign there that says the next step. And we've been talking in the year 2024 about the next step in your Christian life. What is the next step that God wants you to take? Amen? And we've talked about many different steps that I believe that a person needs to take. And step number one, obviously, I believe, is salvation. Do you know for sure that you're a Christian? Do you know for sure that Jesus is living in your heart? If I were to ask you today, could you give me a Bible reason why you know you're going to heaven when you die? Could you give that to me? Do you know that you're born again? The Bible talks about knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? And we talked about that. And if we'll give you opportunity later, if you'd like to stay and talk with a pastor or somebody about knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior and what the Bible says, I'll be happy to talk with you. My wife will be happy to talk with you. Amen? And we want you to know Jesus Christ. The Bible says, these things have I written unto you that ye may know that ye have eternal life. Amen? I ask people all the time, do you know for sure you're going to heaven? And most people say, I hope so. Well, the Bible says we can know so. Amen? And I encourage you, if you don't know that for sure, stay with us after the service. We'd love to talk with you. And then we covered the step of baptism. Amen? And we learned that baptism doesn't save anybody. Salvation is through trusting Jesus Christ and Him, His work on the cross. Amen? If you had to be baptized to save you, the thief on the cross isn't in heaven. You think about that. Remember the thief on the cross right next to Jesus? He says, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said to him, right in return, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Isn't that amazing? That thief on the cross is in heaven today. He was never baptized. Baptism doesn't save you. You say, well, Pastor, you're a Baptist. How can you say that? I believe we're Baptists because we believe this. Baptism doesn't save us. But baptism is a following Christ in obedience. Amen? Christ was baptized. He didn't need to be saved. He's Jesus. Praise the Lord for that. So I think every person who is trusted in Jesus Christ should be baptized scripturally after they're saved. If you were baptized as an infant, I don't believe that's scriptural. I think you need to be baptized after you're saved, and I think you need to be baptized by immersion, as the Bible says. Now, thirdly here, we talked about commitment. After someone is saved, after they're baptized, it's important, I believe, biblically, Acts chapter 5, and verse number 42, to be a member and committed to a body of Christ, the local church. I think it's very important. I think it's very, very important. And people say, well, I go worship in the mountains. Well, you can go worship in the mountains. That's fine. But the Bible says you need to be part of a local church. I mean, that's where it's at. If you want to grow as a Christian, you need to be part of God's people. You need to be in his body. I'm sorry. We talked about Bible reading. If you're a new Christian this morning and you need to be in your Bible every single day, you need to be opening your Bible and reading a portion of God's word every single day, or God can't speak to you. God speaks through this book. He doesn't speak through dreams. He doesn't speak through prophets. today he speaks through this book. Amen. The Holy Spirit wrote this book, and this is how the Bible speaks to us, and this is how God speaks to us. You need to be reading God's word. And then as you read God's word, we need to have faith in it. Amen. You need to believe it. Believe what God says is true. And I tell you, the Bible is an amazing book. God says to prove his book. You test it out and try it. Give it a month. Amen. You just try it. You read this Bible and you begin to do what it says and you just try it and see if your life doesn't get better. Amen. I mean, that's what God says. Prove that which is that which is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. You get in God's word and believe it and then obey it. In the last few weeks, we talked about repentance. Amen. Now, if you are following these steps this morning and you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you say, Pastor, I've been baptized by immersion. I'm a member of a local church. I'm a member of this church, perhaps. And you say, well, I've been reading my Bible every single day, and I've been trying my best to obey the Bible and to believe the Bible and do all that. Well, as you read the Bible, and Christians in the room here can bear me witness, God begins to work in your heart. Am I right? He begins to touch nerves. Say, that's wrong in your life. You ought not say that. You ought not go there. You ought to be here. You ought to say this. You know, it would be better if you had this attitude rather than that attitude. And God, as you read his word, he begins to show things in your heart. It's almost like the light shines on an area of your life and you say, that's ugly. And God says, yes, it is, but I can wash it white as snow. And if you begin as those areas of your life and begin to confess those areas of your life to the Lord, God can do a work in your life. Isn't that amazing? I begin to confess myself to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I have sinned in this area. I have said something to this person I shouldn't have said. I used some language. I took your name in vain. Lord, I'm sorry about that. Lord, I have looked at some things I shouldn't have looked at. Lord, I'm sorry about that. I treated my wife in a way I shouldn't have treated her. And Lord, I'm sorry about that. And you began to confess your sins to the Lord, and your heart begins to open. And God begins to mold you and to cleanse you in a way that nobody else can. And then we talked about this area of surrender. And so it's one thing to come to God and say, God, I'm sorry. It's you know, the police officer pulls you over for going five over. You know what I mean? Everybody says they're sorry. Everybody. But how many people go the rest of their lives and never go five over? They're only sorry because they got caught, right? But when you begin and God deals with an area of your life and you say, Lord, I repent of this, I confess my sins, and then you surrender that area of your life to Jesus Christ, you can have it. You can have it. I'll never do that again. I'm going to be your servant. With your help and with your grace, I'm going to live the way you want me to live. And you're surrendering yourself to God. That's exactly what God wants out of your life. Amen? And then we talked about this idea of revival. And God wants us to have revival in our hearts. And I mentioned about Wednesday nights. And on Wednesday night, if you come, Lord willing, this Wednesday night. Now, you know how Amazon is. I ordered a book, and hopefully it's supposed to come. Amen? It's a short little book, but it's called Continuous Revival. And I will say this. I've read a whole lot of books on revival. But it is, aside from the Bible, it is the best book I've ever read on the subject of revival. And so it's so good. I've read it several times and over. It takes about an hour to read it. It's a short little book. I'm going to give everyone who comes on Wednesday night, Lord willing, a copy of that book. Amen? And who knows? Maybe I have too many people here and not enough books. That would be a good problem they have. Amen? But I want you to come back. I want you to read this book, and we're going to read it together. We're going to read a chapter a week, and we're going to discuss this book, and then we're going to have a message out of God's word to go along with that. And I want you and I both to have victory in our lives. Amen? That's the whole thing here. I want you to grow. I want to grow. I want to grow together in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have this area of revival, which means we're excited about. And we're also excited about our walk with God. And our walk with God is always tender. And we're tender to his leading. Wherever God leads us, we're going to go. Amen? And that's what we've been talking about up to this point and two Sundays ago. But this Sunday, I want to change gears just a little bit, if you will, okay? We're going to talk about another step that we can take, the next step in our lives. Now, all the steps above we have taken really is what I would call baby steps, all right? little baby steps. I have a one-year-old in our house, and he's just getting to the point he can run, you know? That's when it gets dangerous. You know what I mean? You know, you gotta tie everything down where it is, you know, put everything up about 5 feet, you know, and that kid just, he's a terror. I saw him trying to climb the bookcase. That's not good. But, you know, just gotta keep the kid alive. I remember when I had my first, I had a professor in college tell me, your job for the next 20 years is to keep that kid alive. I didn't understand them, but now I do. Amen. It is true. You know, there's trucks, there's cars, there's all kinds of things. You know, there's pits, there's poison, you know. I mean, all kinds of stuff. Keep the kid alive. That's my job. But, you know, my little child, my little boy, he's just starting to take baby steps, you know, and he's walking and you know, he's getting better and more stable on his feet. And everything we've talked about so far, salvation and baptism and commitment and obedience and faith and all these things, all the way up to the subject of revival, are simply baby steps. But we want to grow up, don't we? It's like if you've been following along, we've come to the age of maybe adolescence, right, in our Christian life. But don't you want to be an adult? Don't you want to grow up? Don't you want to be mature in your Christian faith? And so in the next coming weeks, we're going to talk about some things, and starting this morning, that will take us to another level of Christianity. I want us to move into the area of spiritual maturity. And the first step is found in James chapter 3 and verse number 17. Look what it says. Read it with me. The Bible says, "But the wisdom that is from above is first," and what's that next word?
Pure.
The very first step that we're going to talk about this morning is that of purity, being pure before God. And we've been singing about that, being white as snow. It's a good thing to be clean, is it not? Praise the Lord for that. And I'm going to talk about purity this morning and three particular areas of purity. The Greek word behind this word pure means, this is the definition right out of the lexicon, it means indicative of affirmation or concession. It means to be in fact. It means to be indeed. It means to be truly, without a doubt. You see how that works? It means to be certainly or surely, all right? It certainly is one. And so the idea is that the Christian walk meets or matches the Christian's talk. A lot of people say they're Christians, but you look at their lives for just a matter of 24 hours, and they're not Christians. It's very obvious. You see how that works? To be pure means if you say you're a Christian, you live like one. That's a purity. And so we see here that not only just if Christians may say even out loud or maybe even to God in prayer, "Lord, I'm a Christian. I know I'm a Christian." But do your actions and your thoughts meet your match, your confession this morning? The Webster's Dictionary definition of the word purity, I like this definition. It says it means cleanness. Amen? Cleanness. Freedom from any foulness or dirt. I've been working on my pickup truck, and some of you notice I haven't been driving my pickup truck for a week and a half now. And the reason is it's broken. It made the name Ford what it means, you know, found on road dead. That's about what it is, you know. I had to tow it on home, and I got it all taken apart, and I got to take more of it apart before I can change a little seal, $13 seal. Probably like 30 hours of work, you know, one of those deals. But, you know, I'm just going to get the thing running. But I was down underneath that thing, and I was working above me. You know where I'm going with this, you know. And Art, I even put safety glasses on. Yeah, I put them safety glasses on. Somehow, you know, it didn't work very well. I got some of that dirt, it bounced off my cheek, maybe got in my eye, and I wear contacts, you know. That's my first thing. I should take the contacts out before I start working on that, put glasses on. But I had some dirt in my eye, and it was not free from any dirt. I tell you, that's painful, isn't it? And it's just not fun. It's irritating. And I like my eyes to be completely pure from all impurities. Amen? Now, the second definition of this word pure means freedom from guilt or defilement of sin. It means to be innocent. It means also to be, it means chastity, a freedom from condemnation by illicit sexual content, you know, free from all of that. Just keep it away from us. And it means freedom from any sinister or improper views. In other words, freedom from intent, freedom in intentions. Someone may say something, and it may sound good on the surface, but their intention was not so. And we live in a day today where text messages come across, and it's just plain text, black and white, but the attitude behind it can't be seen, right? What is the intention behind it? So this morning, I'd like to talk about three areas of purity. The topic of purity is very large, but I think if I cover these three areas of purity, we'll understand what it means, and we can apply it to every part of our life. The first thing I want to talk about is purity of our eyes. Purity of our eyes. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 11, if you will. 2 Samuel in chapter 11 in the Old Testament. 2 Samuel in chapter number 11. As you're turning, I'm going to read two other passages of Scripture to you. Job 31 and verse number 1 says, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I look upon a maid? Psalm 101 and verse number 3, David said this, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. God wants your eyes to be pure this morning. Amen? God wants your eyes to be pure. Be careful what you look at. Now, I want you to look there in 2 Samuel chapter number 11 and verse number 1. The Bible says this, and it came to pass after the year was expired, that the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. Look at the last part of the verse. But David, who is the king, tarried still at Jerusalem. So here's David, who is the king. He is the chief and commander of the army. He has one man under him named Joab, who is also chief and commander under David. But this is the time of year. This is when the king is expected to go out to battle. If anybody, you would ask anybody at Jerusalem that day, and you'd say, where is your king? They say, he's on some battlefront somewhere, and he's serving our country. He's serving the Lord. But that's not where David was. David stayed home. And the first thing, and we're going to see what happens here in just a minute, it's something that David would regret the rest of his life. But I will say this from verse number one, the best protection for your eyes, the best protection your eyes can ever have is that you are not negligent to your duty. Does that make sense? If you keep busy with what God has put in your path, your eyes won't have time to wander where they ought not. If you keep your eyes on your career, you're not going to be looking where they're not supposed to. The Bible doesn't say this, but it's an old adage, and I think it's very, very fitting. Idle time is what? The devil's playground or the devil's workshop. The devil can take that idle time that you have and that you're doing nothing, and you're letting your mind, you know, fellas, you know what I'm talking about? Women aren't like this. If you ask a woman, you know, what she's thinking, she can always tell you. But sometimes you ask a fella what he's thinking. What are you thinking? And he can honestly, without lying, say nothing. Seriously. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it's true. I mean, we're idiots, you know? We can think about nothing. It is possible. And ladies, you don't understand that, but it's true. But that's the moment that wicked thoughts can come in. And that's the moment you can be tempted to look where you're not to be looking. Now keep on reading in verse number 2. I want you to see this morning. Verse number 2, it says, and it came to pass in an eventide that David rose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. David thought, it's time I'm supposed to go to battle. And I should be out serving my country. I should be out serving my Lord. But I'm tired. I'm tired. How many of you are tired? No, I'm just tired. I think I'll send Joab. I'm the king. I can do what I want. I'm deserving of this. And so I'll send Joab and I'll send all the soldiers out to do the fighting. What good can I really do out there? I mean, I can monitor things from here and I can know through messages and stuff and what's going on. I'm just going to get me a good night's sleep. That sleep that David thought he was going to get wasn't too good, was it? Because in the middle of the night, he had to get up because he couldn't sleep. And so he did just what, you know, everybody does. And he walked out on his rooftop, who were kind of like the porch of that day, and in the cool of the evening, and thought, I'll just walk around and meditate a little bit, and I'll have a good time out here. And, he saw something he shouldn't see. And here's this woman across the way on another housetop, and she's minding her own business, not knowing that he's out at that hour of night, and she is washing herself, and he becomes lustful after her. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse number 12 says, the sleep of a laboring man is sweet. Amen. And so if you're about your duty, if you're doing what you're supposed to do, and you're not lazily laxing off, the Bible says your sleep will be sweet. Now, temptation is being in the wrong place at the wrong time. I honestly believe that temptation is simply being in the wrong place at the wrong time. And sometimes, you know, it's just temptation. The Bible says when you're tempted, not if you're tempted. You're going to be tempted. How many of you have ever been tempted to do something you shouldn't be doing? Amen? Every one of us. And you're just in the wrong place at the wrong time. But you know what? You can put yourself in the wrong place at the wrong time. You can make what the Bible calls provision for the flesh. Interesting. And David, he has essentially put himself in the wrong place at the wrong time. Now, it's important to note, I think, that temptation itself is not sin. Now, so far, David hasn't done anything wrong, except for he's been a little bit negligent on his duty. But you can't like point at a law in Scripture that says, you know, I don't know. David, you probably shouldn't stay at home. You probably should be out there with the battle. But I'll give that one to you. He walks out on his rooftop and he sees something he shouldn't. He still hasn't sinned. This is a temptation. You understand? Temptation is not sin. But it's what you do with that temptation that's so important. And so we think here, this temptation itself is not sin, but making provision for the flesh is. Romans 13, verse number 14 says this, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. If David had gone to battle, David would not have been restless that night, right? He wouldn't even have been on his rooftop that night. If David had been sleeping all night on the battlefield somewhere, in a tent maybe, he would never have been on this rooftop to see what he shouldn't have seen, you see. If David hadn't seen what he saw, then he wouldn't have been tempted to lust after her. Look at verse number 3. The Bible says, and David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, and she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. Kind of a smooth deal, don't you think? Under the cover of night, all happened in the darkness. The only people that could possibly know about this is David, Bathsheba, and maybe a servant or two. And that's it. We can cover this up. But I want you to think here, temptation is a snare that draws its prey farther and farther into captivity. And the more the temptation is entertained, the stronger it gets until finally it's too late. David here already found himself in the wrong place at the wrong time. Would you agree? He's on a rooftop when he shouldn't be there. And he's seeing something he was never meant to see. Now, and he sees it and he says, you know, it would have been easy at that moment to say, I'm going back inside. I have other things. I'll go play checkers with one of my servants or something. You know, I'll do something. I'll not stay here and stare. But the Bible says that's not what happened. He doubled down. He walked out to the precipice and he's just staring. And he keeps on looking. And he says, hey, come here. Who's that woman? The servant comes up and goes, David, you shouldn't be looking at that woman. That is the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Maybe David needed glasses, and his servant didn't. Her servant could tell who it was. He said, that's Uriah's wife. Now, that means nothing to us. But in 2 Samuel chapter 23, you find out who Uriah the Hittite really is. He's one of David's 30 mighty men. There were thousands of men in the army, but there were 30 of them that gave their lives for David. I mean, they put their lives on the line. Many of them died. Uriah didn't die in battle, but he was one of those men that was raised to the level that David said, these are my 30 most valiant men. If I were to go out, they would be like the Secret Service right around me. These are my most trusted men. David knew Uriah the Hittite personally, on a personal level. Isn't that amazing? And someone says, David, that's Bathsheba. That's Uriah the Hittite's wife. David, you have no business in this area. But David had already stepped out to the precipice. David had already lusted. And the temptation was ever so strong in his heart now. He was feeling it in his bones. And he says, get that woman from me. I tell you, temptation's a bad thing to get a hold of. You need to keep your eyes pure. Look what it says in verse number five. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, I am with child. As soon as Bathsheba found out that this isn't something that was done in the dark now, everybody's going to know about it. This is not something that we can hide now. I'm with child. David, something has to be done about this. And now David has to do he has to make some heavy decisions. What am I going to do? Am I going to risk my reputation? Am I going to risk my position? Am I going to risk all of these things? And this development in the story set in motion Uriah being called back from the battle that probably hurt the battle in some way because one of David's mighty men wasn't in the battle for some time. Uriah came back to David's house and David says, you know, Uriah, you've done such a great job. Why don't you go back and spend a night with your wife? And he wanted everybody to think that this baby who was born was actually Uriah's and not David's. And Uriah would never know the difference. Sneaky, isn't it? And the Bible says that Uriah, he was so honorable. His comrades in arms are out sleeping in the mud. He says, I'll never go sleep in my bed. I'll never spend time at home with my wife. He says, I can't do that. And with a good conscience, knowing my friends are out there and they're dying for their country, no, I'll sleep right here on the street in front of David's palace. For two nights, David tried to get him back. He even got Uriah drunk. And that's not something that the Bible says to do. And Uriah still, he was honorable. So finally, David wrote a letter to Joab, and he sealed it, rolled it up, he sealed it, handed it to Uriah, says, give this letter to Joab. You know what that letter said? Put Uriah in the front, hottest part of the battle, and everybody back up from him. That's exactly what that letter said. In other words, David said, I want Uriah dead, but I want it to look like an accident. David became a murderer. You think about that. All because he didn't keep his eyes pure. That makes sense? He didn't keep his eyes pure. And so I think for the rest of David's life, verse number two haunted him. The first phrase of verse number two, it says, it came to pass in an eventide. David was going great. I mean, everything's going great. I got my soldiers out there. They're fighting a battle. They're winning. I got my kingdom here. It's doing great. I got servants that love me. I got a wife over here that loves me. And I got children, Absalom, and all these children doing great. And I tell you, the Lord's really blessing Israel right now. And Jerusalem is growing. And God is just really blessing. And, you know, it's just going to be a good evening. Amen. And I'm going to have a sleep here. I stayed home, just took a little vacation, a respite. I'll sleep a couple nights, and maybe I'll go out and meet them in the battle and have some say there. And it just came to pass in an eventide. And his life was turned upside down in one moment. Why? Because he didn't keep his eyes pure. The next one I want you to look at is Proverbs chapter 7. Proverbs chapter 7. I think the lesson we learn from David in this passage, never let your guard down about purity of eyes. Proverbs chapter 7, and I want you to look at this morning, purity of intention. Purity of intention. Now, this story in Proverbs chapter 7 goes along the same lines as what we just talked about. David is now dead, and Solomon, his son, is king. Solomon, God used to write the book of Proverbs, or the greater part of the book of Proverbs. And as Solomon, the Bible says, was the wisest man that ever lived. And so God has some words for us, and he used Solomon to pin them down for us to read this morning. And I want you to start in Proverbs chapter 7 and verse number 6. Here's Solomon. The Bible says, we'll back up to verse number 1. Look what it says in verse number 1, the first two words. He says, "My son." Solomon learned some things, and he's passing on some wisdom and some knowledge to his son. Amen? It's good knowledge to pass on to your son here. We're going to read in just a moment. Get down to verse number 6. Solomon says this, For at the window of my house I looked through my casement and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding. Now this is really interesting to me. Because the same palace, the same building that David stood on the roof of to see Bathsheba in that street down there, Solomon is in the house one day and he's in a window looking out the window at the same street, the same street, same scene. And he's watching a young man, simple man, the Bible says, go home from work. And the man's walking down the street, and of course, you know, I don't know if they had red light districts in that day or whatever it was, but they had a street that was known. There's a street of her corner right there. And there's a woman on that street that you just young men don't go there. And the Bible says Solomon's watching this simple man. Look what it says in verse number 8. The Bible says he was passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house. Solomon's looking down there, he says, here comes a simple man. Look at him. He's walking down. He's making his way through the streets. And he said, oh, he's turning down that street. I wonder if I should send a messenger out and stop him from going down that street. No, he's going down the street. He's keeping walking. Wait a minute. He's going the way to her house. Isn't that something? Look at verse number 8. Verse number 8. The Bible says he was passing through the street near her corner. Number one, he made provision for his flesh by where he chose to go. Where do you choose to go? And I talked to the men this morning. Where do you choose to go on the internet? Where do you choose to go in town here? Where do you choose to go? You can make provision for your flesh, and by the end of this chapter, we'll find out that this man went down to the ways of death. He went down to the way of hell. He followed this strange woman all the way to his death. And where are you going? You can make provision for your flesh by where you choose to go on a regular basis. If we put the top spaces that you went on a map this morning, would you be ashamed of it? If we put the top websites that you visit all the time, would you be ashamed of it? If we put the top TV channels and the TV shows that you watch on a regular basis, would you be ashamed of it? You make provision for the flesh where you choose to go. We need to have purity of intentions. We need to be intentionally pure. Does that make sense? Now, look at the second part. I want you to look down at verse number 9. The Bible says in verse number 9, in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. Now, I would wager to say, because the Bible has verse number 9 in it, that if the man would have walked down this street in broad daylight, he would not have been met with the same thing he was met with at night. You understand? So we can say then that you can make provision for your flesh by when you go where you go. That makes sense? All right? When do you do it? We need to really be intentional about these things, do we not? Now look at verse number 10. Look at verse number 10. The Bible says in verse number 10, and behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot and subtle of heart. Verse number 10 is just amazing. The word behold, it's almost like the guy, it's like, oh, I can't believe it. There's a woman here with the attire of an harlot. No kidding, Dick Tracy. I mean, you're like on the street of her corner in the black and dark night. What did you expect, right? And so he's already made provision for his flesh, and now he's going to meet his temptation. Look at verse number 11. She is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. Now is she without, not in the street. Now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. He made provision by his flesh, by who he chose to listen to. Here this woman comes out, and it's, and you know, he almost acts like he's surprised here But he shouldn't be, because he's here because he wants to be here. And so this woman comes out and begins to speak to him. She's loud, she's stubborn, she has this demeanor about her. And the Bible says that he stopped and he listened. Who are you listening to? You can make provision for your flesh by who you choose to listen to. You listen to that crowd who's always over here telling the dirty jokes. Pretty soon you're going to be in there. You're listening to the person over here that's always being ridiculous and ridiculing people all the time. You're going to be doing the same thing very soon. You're over here with the crowd that's always listening to the world's music. You're going to be listening to that music very soon. You make provision for the flesh, no matter how strong you think you are, by who you choose to listen to. That makes sense? All right, now keep on reading. In verse number 13, the Bible says in verse number 13, So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me this day. I have paid my vows. Therefore came I forth to meet thee diligently to seek thy face, and I found thee. I'll say it this way. He made provision for the flesh, but what he allowed her to do to him and to say to him. Interesting. So this man, he not only is in the wrong place at the wrong time because he put himself there. He's met up with the wrong person. Why? Because he's made provision for the flesh. And now he's not running. He's enjoying it. She's kissing him. She's talking to him. She's enticing him. And that's exactly what temptation does to you every single time. You need to be pure about your intentions. It doesn't necessarily matter anything else, but it matters about your intentions. What did you intend? Keep on reading in verse number 16. Verse number 16. Well, I submit to you, I'll get to verse number 16 in just a moment. I submit to you that this man knew exactly what he wanted long before he ever turned down the street to go to her corner, and he got it. Amen? He got it. Now, I want to take a moment and speak to the young women this morning, and not just young women, all women, all right? Because I've been talking to the guys and been beating us up pretty good this morning, wouldn't you agree? But let's think about this woman. We get to the end of the chapter, and I'll let you read that portion by yourself. I might read it in just a moment, but both the strange woman and this young man, this simple man, ended up in the same place, destruction. You say, And we think this passage is all about the simple man. Yes, it is. But this passage is also about the strange woman. She made some decisions in her life that weren't so good, you see. She made provision for the flesh as well. And I want you to see it this morning. Look at verse 11, actually. Verse 11, the Bible says, actually, verse number 10, the Bible says again in verse number 10, and behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot and subtle of heart. She, in this passage, made provision for the flesh by dressing in a particular way. It's right there in the passage. Do you see it? You say, Pastor, how dare you talk about dress? I'm not talking about it. The Bible talks about it. Amen? And if you would not, women, listen, if you're not someone who sells your body for immorality, don't dress like it. Does that make sense? Don't dress that way. Keep on reading in verse number 11. Look what it says in verse number 11. The Bible says this, and she is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. Now is she without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. She made provision for her flesh by displaying herself in a particular manner, in a particular way. This is how she acted. She acted like someone. And again, I would say this, if you're not the type of person that sells yourself for immorality, don't act like it. Don't act like that. Don't make yourself think that way or look that way or act that way or sound that way. Stay as far away from the world as you possibly can. That's why the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. Come as far away from the world as we possibly can, you see. Because anything close to the world is going to make provision for the flesh. keep on reading in verse number 16. Let's drop down to verse number 16. The Bible says this: the woman now is talking to this young man who's standing there listening. He's soaking in every word. Look what she says. It says, I have decked my bed with tapestries, coverings of tapestries, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Now, I am not trying to get graphic this morning. Please don't go there in your minds. But she had thought this whole thing through, had she not? I mean, literally. If we are to believe what she has to say right now, and I don't have any reason not to believe it, she has prepared the entire scene inside that house for one purpose and one purpose only. In other words, she's premeditated everything that's about to go take place. Does that make sense? She is very intentional about what she's about to do, and she's going to be impure with her life. Why? Because she's not pure in her intentions. Keep on reading in verse number 18. The Bible says in verse number 18, come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves in love. For the goodman is not at home, and he has gone a long journey, and he hath taken a bag of money with him, and will come at the day appointed. Come home at the day appointed. In other words, she's telling him, we are free for these amount of days. We can do whatever we want, and no one will know. Okay, see here, she made provision for the flesh by dressing in a particular way. She made provision for the flesh by displaying herself in a particular way. In verse 16, she made provision for the flesh by decking her bed in a certain way. And then we see in verses 18 through 20, she made provision for the flesh by deception. Deception. You say, well, maybe she's telling the truth that her husband's not going to be home for this amount of days. I'm talking she was deceitful to her husband. She is being deceitful to those she loves. And she is about to sell her body for immorality because she's being deceitful. If you're not, I'll say it again, if you're not that type of woman, don't act like it. Don't talk like it. Don't plan like it. And don't deceive like it. I would submit to you this morning that both this young man and this young woman got exactly what they wanted in life. Don't you? Why? Because they set it all up, each one of them. She with her planning, he with his planning. And behold, they met each other. No kidding. And behold, if you keep on reading, I'll read the passage. Keep on reading. Go down. The Bible says to verse number 21, with her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattery of her lips, she forced him. Fellas, when you get so far into this temptation, it's as if there is no turning back. She forces you. That makes sense? And you can apply this same truth to any temptation of any kind. If you enter that temptation far enough, you have no choice but to go through with it. Verse number 22 says, and he goeth after her straightway as an ox to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, and as the bird hasteneth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life, he meets his doom. Look down at verse number 25. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Let not go not astray in her paths. She hath cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her. And look at verse 27. Her house is the way to hell, the going down to the chambers of death. Both of them ended up in the same spot. Why? Because they planned it. Be pure in your intentions. The last one I want you to talk about is in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, and this is a good note, amen? I'm going to end on a good note this morning, so we all go home and digest our lunch, amen? Philippians chapter 4. You say, how in the world do we get victory in this area of our life? Well, I'll share it with you this morning. And it's right here. It's one verse. If you're going to memorize a verse of Scripture, this is the verse to memorize. This is it. If you memorize one verse in Scripture, this is the one you should memorize. It is a filter for your thoughts. And I want to talk about purity of thoughts for just a moment. If you can purify your thinking, you'll not intend the wrong things. You'll not go to the right places. You'll not look at the wrong things. You see how that works? Let's stop this thing right at the nucleus of the matter, our thought life. Look at verse 8. It says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." The Bible gives you a filter, as it were, for your thought life. Isn't that amazing? Think these things. So I'll take 3 minutes, all right? Just bear with me 3 minutes. The Bible says that we should have a clean conscience. Amen. 1 Timothy 1:5 says, "Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience." 1 Timothy 3:9, "Hold the mystery of faith in a pure conscience." 2 Timothy 1:3, "I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with a pure conscience." Titus chapter 1, verse number 15, "Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving nothing is pure." All right, I mean, your mind, if you're impure in your thought life, someone could say something totally innocent and you take it the wrong way. You go somewhere in your mind where you shouldn't be going, and no one intended you to go there. And we understand what that means in our lives today. So we need to keep track of our thought life, filter your thoughts. Whatsoever things are true, amen? What is true? What is truth? Well, Jesus told us exactly what truth is, all right? I'm going to blow your mind this morning. Are you ready for it? The Bible says in John chapter 17, verse 17, Jesus said, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." So whenever the Bible talks about truth, guess what it's talking about? It's talking about this. In other words, if your thoughts do not align itself with Scripture, it should be discarded. Amen? All right? If your thought, this particular thought, doesn't align itself with Scripture, I should discard. I shouldn't think about that anymore. Keep on going. Whatsoever things are honest. The Greek word found, this Greek word behind the word honest is found 4 times in the Bible. The other three times it's found, it's translated the word grave, serious, sober, right? So in other words, it means to be reverent, honorable, and intentional. So therefore, if your thought is not intent on reverencing and honoring God and His word, you ought to stop thinking it. Your thought comes into your mind, and sometimes you can't help what thought comes into your mind. Honest, I'll be honest with you. Thoughts pop into my mind all the time. And I that thought comes in and go, "Whew, that wasn't scriptural. I'm not gonna dwell on that one. Let's look at something else. Let's start a conversation with over this person over here in a godly sense. Let's open my Bible and read something right now." So that thought just goes out the window. I'm not gonna dwell on that one. That's wrong. Perhaps I'm thinking a thought and I think, "Wow, that's not honest. That's not to the, if I followed that out to the end, I would be dishonoring, I would be disreverencing God and His name. I'm not going there. I'm going to stop thinking about that thought. I'll think on something different." Notice the next one. It says, "Whatsoever things are just." The word "just" means righteous and not contrary to God's laws. If your thought is leading you to contradict God's law, then you need to discard it. Whatsoever things are pure, the word "pure" means chaste or clean. And that's what we've been talking about this morning. Free from the filth of this world. If your thought has any hint of sin or dishonesty or love for this world, it should be discarded. The Bible says whatsoever things are lovely. Amen? The word "lovely" means friendly towards. Friendly towards. If your thought has any animosity towards another, any person or even God, you ought not think it. You ought to get rid of that thought. That's one of those thoughts that doesn't match the filter here. It's going to be filtered out. Whatsoever things are of good report. The word "good report" means reputable. If your thought would lead to your ruining of your reputation, you ought to stop thinking of it. You ought to just stop. I'm not going to go there. I'm going to intend on something else. And then it says, if there be any virtue. The virtue means moral goodness. If your thought, unless your thought contains or guides you toward moral goodness, it should be discarded. If there be any praise, unless your thought leads you to praise God and give glory to His name, you ought not think it. You ought to get rid of it out of your mind. The Bible says, think on these things. The Bible says in Psalm 1, verse number 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law doth he meditate day and night. Amen? It is possible. It is possible, scripturally, to meditate on thoughts that are good day and night. God can clean your thought life where the intentions don't even become a problem anymore, where the eyes don't even seem to go where they don't need to go anymore, and you live life that's pleasing to God. Think on these things. Now, I want to read two more verses to you, and I promise you I'll be done. In the day of judgment, God will purify all sin. Listen to this verse. Malachi chapter 3, verse number 2 says, but who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. Jesus Christ will come, and every sin, every wrongdoer, every sinner will be dealt with. God will purify of all sin. And for all of eternity in heaven, if you're saved this morning, we'll live where there's a place of no sin. Isn't that amazing? So, if that is true, 1 John chapter 3 in verse number 3 says this, every man that hath this hope, I have a hope that God's going to purify from all sin. I have a hope that God's going to purify my life one day from all sin. There's coming a day I'm going to spend eternity with God in heaven. If you're saved this morning, you'll do the same. And I'll have no wicked thoughts ever in my life. I won't even be tempted to. Wouldn't that be amazing? Wouldn't that be amazing? Praise the Lord. Some of us know family members that have gone on to heaven. They're not tempted with the things that we're tempted with now. What an amazing thing. I can't wait for that. I have this hope in me. Amen? I do. So the Bible says in 1 John chapter 3, verse number 3, in every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. So I have a hope that one day I'll be like Jesus. That means right now I ought to be purifying myself even as he is pure. Because one day I'm going to stand before him and I will be perfectly pure. I'm looking forward to that day. That means right now I don't need to mess up my life any more than I have. Let's clean it up today. Amen? Let's be pure before a holy God today. Let us stand before God today and say, Lord, and God be able to look at us and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I want to be pure before God. I want to be clean. I want to be able to walk into that house and stand up to the cookie table and grab as many cookies as I want because I'm clean. Amen? Don't live your life in a filthy mess. Let's be pure before our God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your goodness to us. Thank you for sending your son to this earth, not only to die on the cross for our sins and live a perfect life before us, but to give us an example of someone who was in all points tempted like as we.